What a wonderful song service. Justin, you did a wonderful job in leading this congregation. Congregation, you did a wonderful job in following. It was a beautiful song service, and let us never forget, and I don't think we did this morning by any means, who we're praising and who we're honoring. The whole service has been uplifting to me. I hope it has to you. We do have those that are visiting with us, like every time we come together, it seems. We have those that are visiting. We want to make you feel welcome. If you have any questions, maybe ask one of the elders or one of the men or anyone that, if they can't answer it, maybe somebody can. We'll open a Bible together. We want you to know you're our honored guest if you're visiting with us, and hope that maybe you can find some time to come back and be with us. We do have one new member here this morning, brand new, and that is Shelby Clanton. She's here this morning, the daughter of Chomi and Jennifer. So good to have them here. I've noticed recently we've had a lot more little children running around. Have you noticed that? That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We just hope that they grow to be faithful to the Lord. When you stop and think about your life, and we don't always do this because we're rush, 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 but when you do, do you ever stop and think, what really means more to me than anything else in this world? Well, there are some people, if they answered honestly, they would say, maybe some heirloom I've gotten. It may not mean a lot to a lot of people, but it does to me because it was my grandfather's or my grandmother's, or it was handed down to me, maybe a watch or a vase or whatever. And somebody says, my car, I've built that car, I've just kind of worked on it. And somebody says, well, I love to decorate. I love my home. But the truth is Jesus tells us that really we need to be careful about that. Because what we treasure is where our heart is. Lay not up for yourselves, he says. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, nor thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I think about the Apostle Paul. What did he treasure? Oh my. There in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, to me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given, that I may preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul counted that as just the greatest blessing, the greatest honor, especially a persecutor. One who had actually been taking part in killing the Lord's people. And Paul said, it's the power of God unto salvation. I'm a changed man, he says. In fact, I don't live anymore. Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in me. And therefore, what we hear, we speak. We have to speak the gospel. I want to tell you, the gospel changed Saul of Tarsus. He was no longer that persecutor. He was that humble preacher, apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I will say this, that the truth is that when you think about the gospel, you put some kind of value on it, don't you? And a number of people here value it very, very highly, and that's great. But we want to talk about that. We want to talk about God's valuable gospel. And we want to talk about the changes that brings into the lives of people, into our lives. And so let's look at three areas that the gospel, the valuable gospel, changes. First of all, the way we view lost people. You know, we need to understand that people of the world are not our enemies. They're not our foes. They're our friends. We're to be looking for them. Sometimes I wonder if we don't kind of look over and see, well, you know, that group over there. I don't want to be around them. Well, they're the very ones the gospel is meant for. You know, a worldly mind thinks like, what's in it for me? You know, it's number one I'm thinking about. Like I've mentioned to you, a young man said to me, well, I was in school with him. He says, my mother told me if I didn't build myself up and blow my own horn, nobody else will. That's almost a direct quote. And that's kind of the way the world thinks, isn't it? But that's not the way our Lord thinks. No, the gospel changes us. And can you imagine God Almighty? God Almighty came to this earth, His Son. And He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when His disciples were fighting over who was going to be number one, Jesus washed their feet. Jesus said to them, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And to give my life a ransom for many. Is that true? Is the gospel for our people? Or is it for everybody? Think about that a moment. You know what I mean by that, I think. You remember when the lawyer stood up, tempting Jesus, he was testing Jesus. He stood up and he said, Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus knew he knew what to do. He was a lawyer. He said, well, what does the Bible say? What does the law say? Well, it says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, that's good. Do it. But he didn't really want to know the answer because he knew it. So he said to Jesus, he said, and who is my neighbor? Now, if you're talking about Jewish brothers and sisters, of course. I can see them as my neighbor. You're not talking about the Gentiles and the Samaritans. Surely you're not talking about them. Jesus said, well, there was a man that was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he fell among the thieves. The thieves beat him up, stripped him, took what he had, left him right there wounded. And a priest came walking by. The priest never even stopped. He just walked right on by. And another Jewish official, a Levite, came by. At least he looked. But he didn't stop either. He just kept right on walking. But a Samaritan came. Don't you know that got their attention? A Samaritan looked at him and had compassion on him and went over and bound up his wounds and took him into the town and to the innkeeper and said, here's some money, take care of him. If you spend anything else, I'll repay you when I get back. And Jesus said, he does this, doesn't he? He asks you a question once he sets it up, and there's no way that you can answer it except the way you have to answer it. Which of the three was his neighbor? Lawyer's kind of caught there, isn't he? He said, well, I guess the one that showed mercy to him. He says, you go and be a neighbor. Don't just look for a neighbor. You go and be a neighbor. The gospel will change you. If you give yourself truly to it, you'll see its value and you'll feel it in your life. Saints are to do good to their brothers and sisters in Christ. But they are to do good unto all men. And sometimes I think we may forget that. And we don't need to forget that, especially when it comes to trying to use the gospel to bring them to where we are. For in at last, that's all we all are. It's just sinners, forgiven. Every one of us. Which one can turn and say, well, you're a sinner. I can't believe. That's exactly what I am. The value of the gospel. Worldly people are potential Christians. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. Jesus, of all people, showed us that more brilliantly than anybody else. I have so many favorite stories. You've heard me say that how many times? But I love this story. Where a centurion sends for Jesus and said, would you come, Master, and heal my servant? Well, he knew that he was about to his house, and he sends out his servants, that is a centurion, to Jesus and says, Master, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. If you'll just say the word, my servant will be healed. And the Bible says that Jesus stood there and marveled. Show me in the Bible how many times it says that Jesus marveled. He marveled. And he said to those around him, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And you know, you go through the New Testament and you see so many things. The Jerusalem saints. You remember Acts 2 and Acts 4 and the church is exploding. And then persecution starts. Well, they all gave up then, didn't they? Oh no. Paul was going into homes and tearing them all up and they just were spread everywhere and went everywhere preaching the gospel. Oh, they valued it. Philip was one of them that went to Samaria among those people that many of the Jews didn't want to have anything to do with. They wouldn't want to sit and talk with them. You remember there in John 4, where Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, and when the disciples showed up, they just, what is he doing? Philip preached the gospel there, and the gospel had its way, and many were brought to the Lord. Peter had to have persuasion from the Lord. He didn't want to go to a Gentile, but the Lord says, you go. And he did. And he became a Christian. And in Acts 11, many of the Gentiles were being preached to, and they were coming to the Lord. And in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas started that first missionary journey. The first of three among the Gentiles, those churches of Asia. I will tell you this. When you value the gospel, when we really, really value the gospel, sometimes we can just look at our own lives. When you value the gospel, you're like Paul over there in Athens. And you look around and you see all those that need it. Those that are intellectuals. Those that are high above others. Those that are... But they don't know the one who made them. And he could not keep his mouth closed. When you value the gospel. Changes. Changes you. Changes your outlook on other people. And it changes our outlook on supporting the gospel, supporting those that lead in the preaching and teaching and the maturing of other saints. I'd like for you to turn with me here in a moment. Now, Ephesians chapter 4. Turn there with me for a moment, please. I'd like to look at a passage with you and read a little section there. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to notice that verses 11 and 12 are talking about those that are going to be doing something over God's people, churches, congregations. And there are certain ones that are going to be leading and helping those Christians to grow. Down through verse 16, it talks about why they're there. Let's begin in verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets. Well, now, do you think we have those today, David? I absolutely do. What are you talking about? I'm not trying to be corny either. Right here. The Lord had apostles and prophets to write and to teach and to give us all things pertaining unto life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Do you think God's strong enough and great enough and wise enough to have a book written that would be good and true for all ages of mankind? Well, I sure do. And I think that's exactly what he's done here. Oh, these are our apostles and our prophets. But look now, let's continue. And some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer, listen, look, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body of the edifying of itself in love. What is he saying? He's saying, God, this is not an accident. The church didn't just happen. Lord, oh, how about that? Well, I wonder how they'll make it. This has been in the mind of God from everlasting to everlasting. He has this plan. And he says here there are evangelists. What is an evangelist? It's one that preaches the word in truth. You know, Paul told Timothy, he says, preach the word. You've heard this how many times? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. That means, Timothy, don't let people pressure you. We've talked about that. Sometimes you can notice a preacher won't talk about this. He won't talk about it. He's got people. He's pressured. Oh, no. preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In the second letter, he says, you show a gentle spirit. You speak it straight. Because there are going to be people who want their ears scratched. They're not going to want it. He said, Timothy, you do the work of an evangelist. You do it. And brothers and sisters, the Bible teaches that there ought to be a kind of respect for a faithful minister. You and I both know that not all are. The Bible warns profusely. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 13 through 15, those people ought not to be respected because they look good, but they teach error. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, those people are teaching, but they're not teaching the truth necessarily, and they're doing it for rewards. Oh, no, no. There are many evangelists and preachers that just shouldn't be respected. But, friends, I've known of many in my life that should be. And some you don't even know about. There are some, oh, we know about, and they go and they hold, and that's fine. They do a great deal of good. But there are some who are tucked away all over this country and the world, and they need to be respected. The Apostle Paul, while he was in prison, talked about, well, in Philippi, it was Epaphroditus that came from the Philippians, didn't it? He said he came on your behalf. And then when he was in prison there at the end, he talks about Onesiphorus who came. But they're all thinking about him, respecting him. That's a good thing. When a faithful minister doesn't receive respect, that's not good. Every person who does well ought to be encouraged and respected. The Apostle Paul said, at my first offense, no one stood with me, but the Lord stood with me, and He strengthened me. All the men forsook me, but the Lord didn't. We need to respect that. That's from the Lord. And then there's pastors and teachers, it says in the Scripture. Pastors, bishops, elders. You know, I used to think that he was talking about elders and then Bible teachers. Well, he'd already talked about the evangelists. That expression, pastors and teachers, is talking about the same group, elders. I believe that's what it's talking about. And he says, you know, those that rule well ought to be honored, respected. Again, let me make it clear to you. I'm not saying that, oh, we ought to honor this man, or you're the greatest man that ever. We ought to show respect for them for giving their lives to trying to help others go to heaven. That's what I'm talking about. All the glory and respect goes to God. You know that. Why would any Christian not respect God-appointed leaders? I've seen it. You know, Paul said over there in Philippians chapter 1, he says, some preach Christ for the right reasons, but some preach out of envy and strife. And I've seen that too. Where they're preaching in some way to try to hurt that person, that preacher, or that elder. Some, their ego won't let them do it. Some have a willful spirit like Diotrephes. And he just absolutely would just kind of fly in the face of the apostle's word. John said, I'll be there. I'm coming. And there are others that just seem, I've seen people talk to elders. I really do think that sometimes, because we live in America, we think that we have a right to do just about anything we want. He said that, I didn't like what he said, and I went over and I told him I didn't like what he said. Now, where does that power come from? I don't think you'll read about that in the Bible. Oh, yeah, yeah. Elders are not to lord over. And there's a mechanism, there's a way that members are to go two or three and to talk to the elder that's wrong. They make mistakes. And to rebuke them if they need to be rebuked. I understand that. I understand every bit of that. But again, if elders are trying to do right, if it's God's way, what should our attitude be? And I want to tell you this. There's a financial aspect to this. No, I don't think They ought to become millionaires. That's not what I'm talking about. But there is a direct command from the Lord. Evangelists who live of the gospel, they are to be supported. There's no doubt about it. And it's interesting because all through the Bible, every now and then when they make a point like this, they'll use some illustration. And Paul does this by going back to the old law of Moses. And he says this, "Do you not know that those who minister to holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar." Now, we've just gone through the Old Testament and the setting up of the law and setting up of those spiritual leaders, priests, Levites. And the people would bring sacrifices and they would bring money from time to time. They paid their tithes. There were a number of things that they gave. And of course, it was to honor and worship God first. But there was a setup there where those who served at the temple were supported by these sacrifices and monies and that sort of thing. And right on the heels of this, what does Paul write to these brethren at Corinth? Looked like there were some at Corinth who had a very bad attitude about this. He says, "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." Why did he have to go through all of that? Those brethren at Philippi, he said, "You know something? At the beginning of the gospel, when I first went to Macedonia, no man shared with me. No one shared with me but you only. And when I was at Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessities." They were glad to do it. And Paul says, "I want to tell you something. You've just lifted me up. I'm in the doldrums when I'm down, and you brethren love me." Paul was a good man. Paul was a man that was worthy. Now, you may disagree with me here, but I really believe that this double honor here has a financial aspect to it. You don't have to support elders, but those that give their lives totally to that teaching and preaching of the Word and doctrine and overseeing and all of that, yes, I think they should be honored. But I think there is a point at which they might be supported. Again, look at the very next verse. "You shall not muzzle the ox which treads out the grain." Here's the ox. This again is from the Old Testament. They're treading out the grain. Can they lean down and eat? Of course. Of course. Why? The laborer is worthy of his wages. Isn't that interesting? That's a principle. That's a concept. And as I said, there were some at Corinth had a problem with that. I want to tell you this. Good men, good people, and there are some rascals that are evangelists and elders, and I understand that. I've seen them. Thank the good Lord, they are in a vast minority to the good ones that I've seen. But good men and women need to be looked at and respected and helped and supported. Paul said to some at Corinth, listen, this is interesting because the Spirit doesn't just use words, overwhelming words that just to get your... No. He said, "I robbed other churches to do you service." There were other brethren, like the Philippians probably and others, who loved me and supported me so that I could preach and teach here and other places. How much do we value the gospel? Well, finally, when we really value the gospel, it alters the way we see ourselves. Very fundamentally, it alters it. We are eternal beings. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes uses the expression life above the sun and life under the sun all through it. And really, I think if you'll go and you'll read it, take your time, what he's doing is he's asking these questions, these earthly questions that we all have, and he's saying, life under the sun. How do you answer that? Well, there's no God. There's no being. There's no one else. And then he talks about life above the sun. Now, while Paul was waiting at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. As I said earlier, Paul was there at Athens, and that was really the center of intellectualism, but they also had these religious things all around them. They had idols to everything that you can imagine. And so they wouldn't leave any God out. They put an idol to the unknown God. And Paul used that as a springboard to preach a very wonderful lesson. No, it wasn't the Pentecost lesson. Those Jews understood what Peter was saying. These men wouldn't understand that. And so he dealt with them from the standpoint of the Creator, in whom we live and move and have our very being. He said, I want you to know about this one because he's the one that created all of us and gave his Son, and his Son came and died for us, and he raised him again the third day. And when he mentioned about the resurrection, there were some that just thought that was the funniest thing they'd ever heard. You see, there was an Egyptian god called Osiris, and the legend goes that he was cut into pieces, and the pieces were scattered all over. And Isis, his wife, went and got all the pieces and put them back together, and he came back alive. And you can almost see those people standing there going, oh boy, another one of these? And then you have some of those. Have you ever seen anybody like this? That's quite interesting. We'll talk about this again sometime. But some believed, didn't they? Oh yeah, some believed. Some value the gospel. Where do you find answers if you think only under the sun? Where do you find the peace that passes all understanding in this life? Where do you find the answer to why someone in my family got a disease? And here's somebody just mean as they can be over here, and they seem to be just flying right through. How can you explain why members of your family get involved in all kinds of difficult marital situations? How do you explain things? And the answer is, in the words of an atheist I once heard, you just get your house ready when it's time to die and you die. And that's it. When you don't value the gospel, I want to tell you, what would we do? If we don't believe that there's God, and that He's there, and that He's provided for us to be with Him forever, that we are eternal beings that will never die, no matter what happens to us in this life. How do you handle the truth when you learn that you're not in it? That old wicked Felix, who was a Roman governor, Paul came to him and spoke to him about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And the Bible says Felix trembled. Go your way, Paul. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. I wonder sometimes when I preach sermons, and I've said this before, but people don't always realize. Sometimes you're preaching a sermon and you see certain people, and maybe you know that they need some help. And sometimes you can see them running. Sometimes you can almost see them trembling. But they're thinking, they're looking around, maybe fiddling with something over here and talking with somebody, and they're running. There's a sense in which they value the gospel, but how much do they value it? Do you believe it? God is constantly watching us, always watching us. You know, that's one of the most powerful thoughts, and we've mentioned that many, many times. There is nowhere you can go like Psalms 139, the lowest part of the sea, the highest part of the heavens. There's nowhere you can go where God does not see you. And so He tells this bondservant, this slave, you obey your master like you would obey Christ. Why? Because we don't act like people that just serve with eye service. I wonder who's looking. You know who's looking. And so, it's interesting, but it's really true. You're not thinking about what my parents are going to think about this, and my friends, and how am I going to fit in at school, and how at work, what are they going to think of me if I get religion, and what? You value the gospel. God came down for us. And when you let that settle in, It's defies understanding. Becoming a Christian changes us from death unto life. The Bible uses many analogies, many, you might say, symbols. And it uses this one. As Jesus was killed, buried, and raised through Him, through that sacrifice and that resurrection, if we obey the gospel, if we show that special faith, repent of our sins, confess Him, and go into that watery grave, we can be raised to walk with Him. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death? Now, there may be some people that think that's funny. And if you do, you do. But that's exactly what the Spirit's saying. And what did He conclude? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Look, read it. Even so we also should walk in newness of life. How much do you value the gospel? He is watching us. He is waiting on us. And I've said it many times and I'll say it again. You will never convince me that the Lord is in heaven looking down. And I don't want to be irreverent here. But saying, oh, I hope I can catch David next time he sins and just snuff him out. No. Long suffering of God waits. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Value the gospel. Keep your eyes on your hope and your heaven and your home. What do my actions and words and attitudes say? I make this point a lot, but it's absolutely true. When people see me, when people meet me in my everyday life, what do they go away? I knew a Christian one time that got upset with a cleaners and just tore into them. I can't believe that you did this. I'd like to tell you that I've never done anything like that, but my weakness is driving. It reminds me of what Brother Bowman said one time when he says he'll be so courteous in a grocery store to all the women and all the people and the little children, and he says then he'll go out and get in his car and try to hit every one of them on the way out. That's almost kind of the way we do sometimes, isn't it? But what we need to do is we need to see what's been done for us, and what we, out of our love, should do for Him and for all our brothers and sisters and fellow men. Wouldn't it be great if something that was said out of God's Word today just came home to you, and today, you didn't expect it when you walked through the door, but why am I waiting? What advantage is there to wait? Now is the time. Come and obey the Lord while we stand and sing.